Okay, well, let's remind ourselves a bit of what we already talked about. Not that we need to remind ourselves, because that was only 15 minutes ago. But we've been talking about union with Christ. This is such a central idea in Paul. I want you to see that this isn't a new idea to the New Testament. Something that God has embedded in the very text of Scripture, but it's also something that vitally we see in the Psalms, and this is especially instructive for us. We sing Psalms, and I want you to not be ashamed of that. I want you to embrace that, and that this is actually a way that God would have you have union, to have an ongoing means of experiencing union with Christ. First, let's maybe talk about the oddity of congregational singing. And I mean that not just because people might find it odd that we sing without instruments. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just singing together and everybody like as a choir singing one song. This is maybe just an odd thing that we do, but specifically the Christian tradition. And I would say this is true of all Christians. We all sing together songs. So why do we do that? Why is that something that we do? And what is that intended to do in the hearts of God's people? Well, for instance, we see in Revelation 15, and I know this is looking at, you know, this is symbolic language, and this is, I'm going to preach on Revelation. If you have questions about Revelation, ask me after I've preached it. So that's my response to everybody. But we notice in Revelation 15, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So there are two things to notice here, that there's a body of people and they sing. So they are singing together, many voices, and yet they're singing the song of one, or actually it's two here. I mean, the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So this is obviously Moses's song, or this is the Lamb's song. And yet there are many voices that are joining themselves to sing it. Why do you even have that? Why do you have many people singing one song? I mean, this is especially odd considering our cultural moment. Why would I sing the song of someone else when today we're very much focused on individualism in America? I have my own thoughts and emotions. If I'm going to sing a song, it should be completely individualized to me, right? Maybe I should be writing my own song and I should be singing it. How could I sing a song that doesn't perfectly capture my thoughts, my emotion? Why does that happen? And furthermore, we might ask the question of what gives the right of someone else to sing a song that we then put on our lips? Whenever we sing along with the song, it inevitably affects our emotions. Have you noticed that? If you listen to sad music, it sometimes makes you sad. If you listen to happy music, it sometimes makes you happy. Whenever we do that, whenever we give ourselves to listening and especially to singing along with music, we're actually inviting someone to have control even over our emotions, even over ourselves. Why would we do that without thinking about it or just nonchalantly? Now, who here sings along with the radio? Do they have radios today? Yes, they have radios. Okay. Who do you listen to? Who do you sing along with? Come on. So it's okay. No one's going to bite here. No one. Come on. You raised your hand. I know some of you raised your hand. Who do you sing along with? Whatever songs you know. Okay. All right. How about you? What do you sing along with when the radio's on?
Well, technically not on the radio.
Okay, that's fine too. Yeah. Okay. Okay. You're singing with the Disney Princess songs, or you're singing with Moana, or you sing.
Like all of it.
Oh yeah. Okay. Okay. So we do that, don't we? Okay. In some ways, it's very natural for us as humans to just kind of sing along with something. So there's kind of a tension here. So I want to get maybe a more biblical picture, a biblical understanding of what happens when we sing along with something. This reminds me of my favorite trolling joke. Someone's singing along to the radio, and I don't like their singing. I say, "Who sings this song?" "Oh, it's Adele." "Oh, yeah, let's let her sing it." No, But I'm sure that's a mean thing to say, and I'm not saying that to any of you. You have wonderful voices. Let's move on. Let's look at song as it's introduced to us in the Scripture, and we actually see some of the early songs in the time of Moses. Now take Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15 is right as the people have together crossed the sea. They've been baptized into Moses, so this is how it's described in the New Testament. They believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. That's how chapter 14 ends. And then immediately after that, they're singing this song that Moses wrote. Did you notice this? Chapter 15, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. And notice the pronouns here. This is helpful, I think, when we're singing things. The pronouns. I will sing to the Lord. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. I want you to notice just in singing, in seeing that this was something that a bunch of people sang. Why wouldn't they say our? Why wouldn't they use the plural pronoun that we together, you know, we will sing to the Lord. The Lord is our strength and our song. He has become our salvation, our God. We will praise him. Why is this singular? And I want you to think maybe how that affects the way that when you sing this, it affects you more personally. Okay? Now, obviously, if Moses wrote this song, and I think it was Moses that wrote this song, Moses writing, you know, my strength, my song, he very personally makes sense because this is his personal experience. But why would all the people then share that same experience? Why would they then take it as personally as to say it, not just corporately, this is true of all of us, but this is now something I'm saying of me. I will sing to the Lord. The Lord is my strength and my song. I want you to think about how that makes everyone who sings this song embrace Moses' words, but to take them personally. Think of the power that Moses then had over them, but really, ultimately, Moses is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is exerting upon the people. This is to shape your heart. This is a salvation that you're to take personally, not just collectively that this is our salvation. This is my salvation. This God is my God. To think about how this made the people of God embrace this personally. Similarly, we can see another instance of this during the lifetime of Moses. So we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31, verses 19 and following, is another song. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Sorry, did I say 31? Deuteronomy 31. And then we see chapter 32 is the, you know, Moses spoke all the words of this song until they were finished into all the ears of the assembly of Israel. And then there's a song that follows, give ears, O heavens, and I will speak. Let all the earth hear the words of my mouth, and my teaching drop as the rain. So there's a song that follows. And yet we're told here in verse 19 of chapter 31, so preceding this, that God said to write this song, and particularly what it was supposed to do. He said, now therefore write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. Now that's actually an interesting idea, that God's going to put this as a, you know, this song is going to live on past them and actually act as something to bring testimony against them. Their own lips are going to condemn them. That's something we could go down that rabbit trail. It's actually quite profound. But what I want to see first is just that God's saying, I'm going to put this in their mouths. God's going to take words that he inspired by his Holy Spirit and put it in their mouths. And we've already talked about what that does. It puts it upon your hearts. These songs were how God laid the inspired leader's words on the hearts of his people. And so we could look at an example like of this. Say, Psalm 84. Psalm 84, the first half, has very personal pronouns. my soul, my heart and flesh, my King and my God. Very personal. And yet this individual sounding person has a concern for other, for the large group, for the many. He says, blessed are those. In fact, let's turn there. Psalm 84. Psalm 84. And so let's see. Verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. So it's as if there's this one person singing and he's saying all these wonderful things to God and taking God personally. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. It's a very personal statement. And yet he's concerned then is not just for himself, but he's saying, verse 5, blessed are those, the ones around him, those whose strength is in you. So the one has concern for the many. And then look at the latter half of the psalm. Then you have the plural pronouns. They say, our shield. Look at your anointed. Verse 9. Behold, our shield, O God. Look at the face of your anointed. And it goes back to personal again. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. But there's this flavor in which the first half of the psalm is that singular person then praying for the rest of them. Blessed are those. That at the end of the psalm, it's that singular one, or the many, our shield, that are saying, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Now, friends, I'm just pointing this out because we sing psalms a lot. And I think we kind of just run right over this. Okay, we're just singing, 84a and 84b. And we don't really realize there's things that this is, there's interactions that the psalms carry us in, where there's one voice that's singing blessing upon the many, and there's the many that are responding back and singing blessing upon the one. Now, I want to carry this a bit further, and you know where I'm going with this. This is all about union with Christ. But I want to see how we get there. This idea of the psalmist repeatedly wanting to be and desiring to be part of that large group, the one wanting to be part of the many, we find that everywhere in the Psalms. Psalm 22, verse 22 and verse 25, Psalm 40, verse 9, Psalm 52, verses 8 and 9, Psalm 116, verse 14 and 18, Psalm 119, 46, 138, 1. Listen for those next time you're singing the psalm, because the psalmist wants, even if he's singing very personal things, using pronouns of I, me, my, he'll begin singing of how he wants to be with the many. He wants to be in the congregation of the upright. Just an example of Psalm 22, which we've sung the first part of, which we know is very personal. My God, why have you forsaken me? But notice how that psalmist's intention and concern is not just for himself, but for the larger body. Verse 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. He's committing himself, but he's committing himself in such a way that it's important for the others in the congregation. Okay, and he elsewhere is telling other people to praise God in that same assembly. We see the references there in the outline. So we could ask who's the voice here? Okay. It makes sense in Exodus and Deuteronomy that singular voice would first be Moses and everybody else that's trusting, believed in the Lord God and in Moses, that's trusting in him, that have been baptized into Moses. But what about in the book of Psalms? And can we even make a general statement about all of the book of Psalms? Well, I think we can, that it's intended to guide us into one direction. Maybe first we could consider David as being that voice. He is the anointed one. David's name is listed in 73 of the inscriptions of the 150 Psalms. That's almost half. But then you also have two instances in the New Testament where they're talking about a psalm that doesn't have an inscription, and they say it was David's too. So that's 75. That's exactly half of the Psalms are attributed to David. And David is significant, right? He's the king of God's people. He was anointed. Anointed actually is the same word as Christ in the New Testament. Messiah, it's the same word in Hebrew and Greek and in English, anointed. And yet we also have these other names. What do we do with those? Like Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun. And this is where, if you really want to get nerdy, get nerdy with me, turn over your sheets and look in the back side, and you say, what is this? It's even better in color. Sorry, I don't have a color printer at home. But what we have here, this is a summary of the inscriptions on the Psalms. And so you can see that Psalm 3 is a Psalm of David. And that I should have a code here to say what all these things mean, but I don't. And so I'm at a bit of a loss here, too. I put this together, but I never made a key. So of David today, David. You see how the first book of the Psalms, that's the first 41 Psalms, they're almost all of David. Okay? And then we can look at book 2, they're almost all of Korah, and then you have one of Asaph, and then a few of David. David, you know, to the end of the book, and then one of Solomon. And then you have book 3, starts with Asaph, instead of book 2, starts with Korah, goes to Asaph, then David. Book 3 starts with Asaph, then goes to Korah, and then goes to David. Kind of opposite, reverse of the other. Book 4 doesn't have hardly any named inscriptions, except a few to David, a few of David. And then the last book gives us a good return to David, although especially at the conclusion of the Psalter there. Anyway, now we've had our nerd moment. I mean, I've had my nerd moment. You guys have tolerated my nerd moment. Let's turn back to the other side. We find that these names, Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, these were under the order of the king. First Chronicles 25, Chronicles is telling us the devotion that the kings of Israel put into preparing for the temple. And it's telling for the worship of God. And it's telling us that Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, when we come across those names, those are not disconnected from David. Those are connected to this anointed king. They're under his orders. So this only strengthens that this whole book of Psalms is about this anointed king, about David. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by him, 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 and 2. God promised David an offspring to build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is the covenant God made with David. Very key here is what he said, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That is, David's going to have a descendant that at the same time a son of David as well as a son of God. Now, of course, you know who I'm talking about. We'll get there in a moment. And so what we should have in mind for the singular voice in the Psalms is there's an anointed king particularly associated with David, and yet then who were the many? Who were the other voices that joined him in this? Well, it was his people. So Israel joins their voices into this. 55 of the Psalms are addressed to the choir master, 3 of these specifically to Jeduthun. Israel's success, and I want you to see the connection between Israel, when they would sing these songs of David, what that did for the people of God. Well, it strengthened, I'm going to take on David's emotion as mine. I'm this connected to my king. His words are my words. And I'm not just going to sing them superficially. This is going to be true of my emotions. I am this connected to David. Now, friends, I just want to point out this is very bizarre from the world today's standpoint. I mean, can you imagine if Donald Trump came out with a song, and he put it on the radio, and he said, "Everyone that's an American will sing my song with me." Can you imagine how much? I mean, I can only imagine the headlines and the rancor that would happen in this nation. We don't feel like we're connected to our leader, and yet God wanted his people to be connected to their king in such a way that they would sing his words. And this is key because of a way that the ancients saw their connection to their king. We could look at Daniel, where he's given these visions of these four beasts. The interpretation is given that these are four kings and four kingdoms. Okay, so wait, are you describing the king or are you describing the kingdom? Both at the same time. To describe the king is to describe the kingdom. They are connected as a federal headship. And I should draw back some ideas from the last lecture. The king is connected to the kingdom. The people are connected to the king. Think of when David was fighting Goliath. David wins. It is a victory for Israel. Israel doesn't have to fight at all. David won, and we win when our king wins. Or vice versa, you can think if David had lost, that would be a defeat for Israel. Their life is connected, is tied in with their king. And so why shouldn't their emotions be? Likewise, we could see, you know, what a great shame it was on Israel when David was old and he was getting sick and he couldn't even keep himself warm in 1 Kings chapter 1. When the king is weak, the nation is weak. And so this idea of connection with their king was affected in their songs, in their practice of devotion. And so these songs became like a creed. To sing David's songs was an act of faith in their king, in God's promises to him. It was a way of shaping their thoughts and emotions after the king's. By the way, this is actually true even after David was dead. 2 Corinthians 6 says this strange thing that David offered praises by their ministry. That is, whenever God's people were continuing in these songs, they still had a connection with their king, even though they couldn't see him. Friends, I hope this is all bearing weight and snowballing and getting us closer to seeing how glorious it is that these songs connect us not just with David. In fact, they were never meant to just connect us to David, because we have an anointed one who is the one that was promised in the covenant God made with David. We have Jesus Christ. And so 1 Corinthians does record that David's making preparations for something that's to come after him. 1 Corinthians 22, verse 5. David isn't even talking about the temple as it yet stands. He's preparing for his son to build it, including this altar. It's a preparation for something that was to come after him, even a preparation for our day. And so Psalm, I know we're running short on time, so let me just look at Psalm 2. Psalm 1 and 2 form a bit of an introduction to the whole of the Psalter. And you can see it in my very nerdy outline in the back. But Psalm 1 and 2 together are meant to be a set. And that's because they begin with blessed is the man. Psalm 2 ends with blessed are all who take refuge in him. And there are many parallels between these two psalms. But the thing I want to point out is that Psalm 2, these psalms together give an introduction to the whole of the Psalter. They shape the rest of how the rest of the Psalter is supposed to be understood. There's not a real like instruction part of the psalms. This is how you're supposed to read them. But it's actually found within the beginning of psalms themselves. And Psalm 2 takes this Davidic promise and that Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7, and it actually connects you with that person who's supposed to be Son of David and the Son of God, and that Psalm 2 says, "The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you." And so this is God saying to this one, "You're my son," and that yet Psalm 2 is also understood as David's, saying that this is that one. The voice in this psalm, Psalm 2, is the voice of that son, that promised son of David who would build a house for God, who would have a reign that would never end. Psalm 2 wraps all of that which was David's, all of the Psalter, and says, this is Christ's voice. This is his. He's the one in this psalm. This is him, not just merely David. It's the one that was promised to David. And furthermore, Acts 2, 30 verses 30 and 31 tell us that David was a prophet. He knew that God had sworn to him an oath, that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. That's this covenant that we've been talking about, 2 Samuel 7. And so David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. And so it should be no surprise for us then that when Christ actually comes on the scene, he teaches about who he is from the Psalms. His disciples, when they see things that Christ did, they recognize who he is from the Psalms. Zeal for your house will consume me. That's Christ. And I saw him do it when he cleansed the temple. It should be no surprise that when Satan is trying to tempt Jesus, the scriptures that Satan twists are the Psalms. Because the Psalms are about Christ. Even though Satan's trying to use them wrongly, they are about this one that's greater than David. And so Christ lived the Psalms. Christ spoke the Psalms. In thinking about this, I've been thinking about how from the cross, There are several sayings, just a handful of sayings that Christ spoke forth. How many of them were psalms? For instance, I thirst.
My thirsty tongue clings to my jaws.
Or into your hand I commit my spirit.
My spirit I now entrust to you, because you have redeemed me, O God, whose word is true.
Oh my God, why have you forsaken me? We sang it earlier. Psalms have always been for Christ, and so when Christ came, he spoke them as his. And the beautiful thing is that when we take these same songs on our lips, we are connected to him. We are living out that union we have with him. We are taking, this is meant for you, these are your experiences, and these are meant for me because I am yours. And you are mine. You are my anointed king. And I'm going to confess that by singing your word. In fact, it's called the word of Christ. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Those are headings in the Psalter itself. These are ways that God wants us to have Christ's word dwell in us. The singing of psalms is an act of faith in our King, Jesus Christ. His victory is our victory. And this is all the more since we do not see him reigning. Even as Israel would continue to sing David's songs, even when they didn't see David, so we continue singing these songs in faith in Christ, who he is raised. We do not see him here on earth, but we see him with eyes of faith. This is an exercise of faith to sing his words, to be joined in. And just to further, and maybe as a last thing to emphasize this connection, is that I'm not the only one who's seeing this. In fact, the Holy Spirit is telling us to see this, and that he points it out for us in a few places. And particularly, you know, I mentioned that there are these psalms where the psalmist has this desire to be in the midst of the congregation. He's telling others, hey, you should join in the congregation. I want to be in the midst of the congregation. These are ones that the New Testament takes and says, these are Christ. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 10 and following. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, and he quotes a psalm, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. You see the author to the Hebrews. You see what he's doing here? He's saying, this is what Jesus says. And you can look through the Gospels and say, I don't see this in the red letters. No, he's saying, this. We know that Jesus said this because it's in the Psalms. But notice exactly what Jesus said. He says, I will tell of your name tell of your name to my brothers. Jesus is committing himself to speaking forth in the midst of the congregation. He's committing himself to these words. I will sing your praise. The author of the Hebrews is telling us that Jesus sings psalms. He still does. And where does he do that? He does that in the midst of his congregation. This is not only an exercise of us feeling our union with Christ, but it's actually a way in which Christ himself, he has committed himself to sing in the midst of his people. This is a two-way connection that we experience when we sing the Psalms. It's a union with Christ that affects us. We share with him. Or later in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 10, verses 5 to 7. We could look there. Hebrews 10, 5 to 7. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, again, where are the red letters in the gospel? No, he's saying, This is the Psalms. The Psalms are about Christ. They're Christ's word. And so what does Christ commit himself to do in these Psalms? Says, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." The implication being that these Psalms open up to us not just the things about Christ, but they open up to us the things that he personally embraced, as singing always does. It brings our emotions into it. So we are brought into the very emotions of our Lord. Likewise, Romans 15, 8 to 9. This is another one where it's that psalmist who has a desire to be in the midst of the congregation, and yet it's on the lips of Christ. Romans 15, 8 and 9. For I am... Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. That doesn't seem right. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praise to your name. Where is that? Psalm. All right. This is where I lose a bunch of time because I have the wrong reference written down. I'm sorry. Okay. Okay, so assuming we can find that somewhere. Sorry about that. Looking for Romans 15, 8 and 9, quoting Psalm 18, 49. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing your name. So somewhere in Romans, he quotes Psalm 18. I'm not sure.
It is Romans 15, 9.
It is?
Yeah. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.
Oh, I'm in 1 Corinthians. Sorry about that. Yeah, it's right there. He says, I will sing praise to you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Christ is committing himself to these words. These are Christ's words. And there he's committing himself to sing. He's committing himself to sing in the midst of the Gentiles. By the way, we weren't born Jews. Many of us were Gentiles. We've been brought into this. Christ commits himself to sing in our midst as he quotes the psalm. Christ sings the psalms with us. And we, in the singing his word in the psalms, sing with him. And this is where sometimes the psalms don't match our experience. And that's okay. That's because it's supposed to draw you to one whose experience is maybe not what you've had yet, but is preparing you for, as you grow in your union with Christ, what you may very well be experiencing. Earlier we sang, O Lord, teach me to follow you, instruct me in your way, and lead me on a level path because of foes I pray. Give me not to my foes' desire. False witnesses arise against me, speaking violence and seeking my demise. Which of you feels like you're being persecuted and someone's trying to hunt you down and kill you right now? Maybe you haven't felt that, but I'll be honest, maybe you have. But you know who's felt that? Jesus Christ. They were hunting him down to nail him to a cross. The psalm is inviting you to have to enter into Christ's experience. And that then prepares your heart and your soul for when you will suffer with him. Psalms are inviting you into Christ. They're calling you into him. They're calling you into things that maybe you don't personally experience because you are to grow in his experience. And likewise, there's things that Christ actually enters into our experience. You know, there are psalms that speak about how much of a sinner we are. Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. Psalm 51. Psalms of confession. Psalms of mourning over sin. Christ didn't ever sin. How could he have ever sung those when he went to temple or synagogue? Well, the reason he could sing about confession of sin is that he sings with us. He's singing about our sins that he bore as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The The Psalms bring us into union with Christ. The Psalms actually remind us of how much Christ has united himself to us. We can't sing the Psalms without him. And he can't sing the Psalms without us. We can't sing of how righteous we are without Christ. He can't sing of how sinful he is without us. And so the central message of the Psalms is union with Christ in his sufferings and his subsequent glories. And so let me close, and I know I've gone over time again, surprise, surprise. Is this how you sing the Psalms? Are they just something that you put on your lips and they don't get to your heart? Or do you try to make them your own experience and you're finding it doesn't quite fit my experience? This isn't what I'm going through right now, and it feels distant and odd. Well, friend, it's inviting you to enter Christ's experience. It's inviting you to know the heart of your Lord. Things he suffered which may be far greater than you've suffered. And dear friends, they're far greater than we ever will suffer. But he invites you into his heart and experience so that you can be prepared, so that you can have grace in your time of need, that you will rely upon him because he endured these things and was faithful to the end. And so, do you sing in him? May we all do so more and more. Let's pray. Gracious God, I thank you for the gift of singing, congregational singing, that you are not a God who would just inform our minds, but Lord, you would shape our very hearts after you. Lord, that you have given us a means by which you do this. You have given us a book of Christ. You have given us the word of Christ. And Lord, you would have us sing in him. Lord, how great is our Savior. How great is he who is sinless, that he confessed even our sins before you. Lord, how great is it that we could sing of righteousness that we have. It's his righteousness. That we can sing of trials that we have yet to experience. That we can enter into these because you connected to us to him. And so, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our bond with our King. Lord, that you would shape us by this word that you have given. Lord, that you would bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us for the shallowness or ways that we've not sung with knowledge. Paul says, I'll sing with my mind also. Forgive us where we've not sung with our mind also. And Lord, would you bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, even as we close in singing Psalm 22D, would you keep your promise, Lord Jesus, that you will praise your Father in the midst of the great assembly, in the midst of the gathering of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.